Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Did you have a good holiday? Are you looking forward to all the resolutions that you made? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have made some type of plan to change your outside? I'm not talking about your front yard either. I'm talking about your outside. Maybe you're going to get a new haircut. Maybe you're going to go to the dentist. Maybe you're going to get a new hair color. Maybe you're going to go get hair plugs. I don't know. Maybe you're going to join the gym. I was driving down the road the other day, and I saw the YMCA had a sign posted, said no registration fee in January. You know why? Because they know there's a whole bunch of people driving up and down the road that are going to say, you know, I joined the gym this new year if it just wasn't for the registration fee. I didn't see a whole lot of people whipping in the parking lot, but I'm assuming that's their strategy. For Christmas, I got a selfie stick, 3 feet of heaven on earth, so I could take pictures of my outside. I only use it for the family photo. We're so obsessed with the outside that we have to have sticks now that we can attach our phone to so that we can get all of this glory in one shot, right? We talk a lot about wanting to change the outside for the new year. I want to talk this morning about what the Apostle Paul said we needed to change, and that was we need to change the inside. We can change the outside if we want to, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great thing, to change the outside. Unfortunately, changing the outside doesn't always correlate with a change on the inside. Oh, we may feel better about ourselves for a little while, but research and science has told us over the long haul that it doesn't matter how we change our outside, and it really doesn't matter what our outside is like. If the inside isn't changing, if the inside isn't evolving, if the inside isn't developing and maturing and growing in some way, we can have what the world would consider the sexiest outside on the planet, and we're still not going to find happiness. We're still not going to be at ease and at peace with ourselves. And so we need to look at the biblical precedent for making sure we take time this new year to change the inside. I think that's kind of bottom line, heart and soul for each one of us. We know that's what we yearn for. We just don't know how to bring it about. And so I want to take Paul's teaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and expand on that a little bit today. The Old Testament prophet Samuel said, we have a problem. And the problem is that man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. God looks at what's on the inside. And he needs to be our standard. He needs to be the plumb line where which we try to measure up. Not man, not mankind, not the earthly interpretation of that. Because the earthly interpretation of that says your goal should be to be a Kardashian. That's a pretty twisted standard that the world has set in more ways than one. God says no. The prophet Samuel said no, the plumb line's different. The standard of measurement is different. The standard is the heart. And so how do we go about changing the inside? How do we go about changing the heart? Paul says in his writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that there's a process that takes place. And before you read the passage with me, you need to understand something about who Paul's writing to. Paul is writing to church people. He's writing to people who are already church attenders. It's not like this was a new group of people that Paul's trying to address. He's writing to people that are already going to church. The problem with the church at Corinth is they hadn't figured out how to keep some of their sinful practices out of the church. Now, as I stand before you and as I look at you, I understand this concept very well because I've been a Christ follower since 1983, and I don't always understand, or I don't always know how, or I don't always do the right thing in order to keep sin practices out of my life. And I bet you don't either. And I also bet if you're like me, that frustrates you. And I also bet if you're like me, it makes it really hard to show up at church on Sunday morning because I just really haven't been a good Christ follower this week. I get that. Paul gets that. Paul knew that the church at Corinth struggled with that, and so he wrote to them these words. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Verse 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Apostle Paul is writing to this broken down church at Corinth, this sinful church at Corinth, and he said, let me explain to you how the process works. There's a process of changing the inside. And this little passage helps us understand what that process looks like and how that process comes about in our life. And so we take it and we live our life by the grace of God, who gives us this opportunity, who gives us this option, and we apply it in our own lives, and we understand how to do what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach the church at Corinth to do. We understand how to change the heart. We understand how to change the inside, because that's what God's interested in us changing. There are four things that I want to talk about this morning about changing from the inside. First, change from the inside needs a new focus. I believe it was Einstein who said, or at least he gets the credit, if you're going to do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always gotten, and this is the definition of what? Insanity. Paul says, you got to do something different. And so you need a new focus. Verse 15, he tells you what that focus is. We're no longer going to live for ourselves, but we're going to live for Him. Paul says that your life needs to be lived not for you anymore. Your life needs to be lived for Christ. Now, you may be sitting here this morning going, hey, dude, I get that. I don't live for myself. God has called me to live for my children. No, God has not called you to live for your children. God has called you to live for Christ. Well, God has called me to live for my spouse. That's a very noble thing in a very divorce-prone society. No, God has not called you to live for your spouse. God has called you to live for Christ. One of the saddest moments in my children's lives when we were playing this game about, Daddy, who do you love more? And I looked right at both of them and I said, your mother. They were crushed because they wanted me to pick one of them. And as much as that statement is true, I can't live my life for Debbie. Because if I live my life simply for Debbie, or if I live my life simply for Seth and Tabitha, then they're all being shortchanged, because if I don't live for Christ first, they're not getting the best parts of me. And even when I do make a conscious commitment to live for Christ first, Paul says, sometimes I don't even get that right. So the struggle is real. But we have a new focus. That new focus is Christ. If I were to ask you this morning, what is your purpose for life? What is your motivation? What gets you out of bed in the morning and drives you into your day? You need to make a declaration this year that Christ is going to be the motivator in my life. And the things of Christ are going to be the motivator in my life. You say, oh, Pastor Kevin, that'd be so great. And here's what I spent 2015 doing. I spent 2015 praying for God as the magic genie to come and to magic wand that over me so that, poof, it just happens. No. Richard Foster says that we need to celebrate the spiritual disciplines. Disciplines are things that you and I purposely put into practice in order to be more in Christ. They are things that we choose. They are things that we focus on that point us in the direction of Christ. What are you living for? I read a pastor a couple weeks ago, and he made this funny statement about verse 15. He said, many people get up every morning, they go to a job they don't like, they make the money they can't save, to buy things they can't afford, to impress people they don't like. I think that might sum it up pretty well. Here's another question. Do I have an eternal purpose? Do I have an eternal purpose, or am I just playing the game? Am I just playing the game of life? Am I getting up every morning, going through the drudgery, going home and going to bed at night? Or when I wake up every morning, do I have a purpose, a focus of eternal destiny, thinking that I can make a difference, I can have an impact in this world, not because of anything I am, but because of the Christ who is in me? Paul says, we're no longer going to live for ourselves, but we're going to live for Him. Is Jesus the motivator? Is Jesus the motivator? Before Christ comes into our life, we're lost and we're dying, but Jesus rescues us from that eternal death because of His great love for us, because of the fact that He did for us the very thing we could not do for ourselves, and that is provide salvation. It should be a natural outcry of our life that we would want to live for Him, that He would be our focus. When you wake up in the morning, the first words out of your mouth need to be, Jesus, It's a new year, it's a new day, and you are going to be my new focus. Just wake up with that attitude. It's a great way to start the new year. There's a second thing he tells us in verse 16, and that is that changing from the inside allows for grace to others. If we're going to change on the inside, we need to work the things that we need to work in our life to allow us to give grace to other people. It is often said, sometimes from my own lips, that life would be great if it wasn't for the people, right? Our greatest frustrations in life come from people. There are highest joys, there are greatest frustrations. People make us crazy, and they make us crazy for a variety of reasons. Sometimes people make us crazy because they don't look like us. Sometimes people make us crazy because they don't act the way we think they ought to act. Sometimes people make us crazy because they don't behave in the way we think they ought to behave. And people just drive us nuts. If I'm going to change my inside, then I need to get to a place where I can address some of these issues. I need to address some of the things that make me crazy because you don't look or you don't do or you don't behave like I think you ought to look, do, or behave. Because the problem's not really with you, is it? The problem's really with me. And this is a tough one, I got to admit. And the reason I know this is a tough one is because this is kind of what the Lord has been doing in my life over the last year. 2015 was very challenging for me. And I think 2016 is going to prove to be equally as challenging for me. As I look at the scripture in relation to the people in the world that make me crazy, and in relation to my own prejudices, and in relation to my own predispositioned bigotry, as I look at the people in the world, there are really only two types. There are those who have been redeemed by Christ, and those who have not been redeemed by Christ. In other words, in church language, those who are lost and those who are saved. I prefer the language of redemption. Those who have been redeemed and those who have not been redeemed. I consider myself fortunate enough to be in the camp of those who have found Christ and who Christ has found. Therefore, I consider myself fortunate to be in the redeemed camp. Unfortunately, because I am in the redeemed camp, I tend to look down on others who are not in the redeemed camp. Even worse yet is that I live in a country and I live in a community and I live in a culture that says, not only do you look down on your nose and those who are not in the redeemed camp, but you also shun those that are in the redeemed camp that don't look, act, or behave like you look, act, or behave. And so I have struggled with that for the last year. Let me tell you what the Lord's doing in my life, because it's important for you to understand what He's doing in my life, because this is how I'm going to lead moving forward in 2016. If you're at the Carolyn Candle Service on the 20th, you heard a little bit about this. I became pastor here almost 16 years ago. When I became pastor here, the church was in a dilapidated neighborhood called East Haven up Interstate 45. And the neighborhood had been transitioning, and some of the houses and some of the properties had been abandoned and begun falling apart. The other houses that were still inhabited were no longer inhabited. Let's just get honest and get real here. We're no longer inhabited by white people. Now, before I came, to the church's credit, they legitimately tried to reach out to the people in their community in order to help the church sustain and to thrive and to grow. There were language barriers. There were economic barriers. There were just many barriers that this small little group of East Havenites couldn't overcome. So the decision was made to relocate. They made this decision to relocate from up Interstate 45 at Edgebrook to where we are now, before I became their pastor. So when I took over as pastor almost 16 years ago, the relocation process was already beginning to unfold. Now, as a young guy coming into the pastorate, I'm thinking, this is great. We're going to move. We're going to find just the right spot. We're going to build a functional, multi-purpose building. May not be the perfect building, but it's going to be functional. It's going to be multi-purpose. It's going to be in a growing, developing community. And we're going to set things up, and we're just going to reach all the white people that are going to move to that part of the community. Now, I didn't say that out loud in my head, but that's really kind of the way I was thinking. It was my history. I grew up in a white Baptist church. It's all I'd ever known. It's all I'd ever done. But in the 16 years since I've been pastor here, The Lord has challenged me time and time and time again on my own prejudices and my own bigotry and my own lack of understanding of the various people groups that I am surrounded with in this part of Harris County. And so here's what the Lord has done in my life and in my heart. I begin to look around, and I look around at the churches just in the immediate vicinity of East Haven. I look at Sagemont, and Sagemont, while it's named after the community, its really draw and attraction is not from the community. Sagemont draws from the suburbs, people driving up and down the Beltway and in and out of 45. I look at Grace, another great church. But Grace is a relocation from the white suburb of Clear Lake City. It was a big white church before it relocated. I think they have crossed some racial lines at Grace, but certainly not. Their focus is not reaching the diverse community in which they're planted. Over here at San Jacinto College, Antioch sprang up a couple years ago, 3 years ago. I've met Fred once. Fred seems like a nice guy. But Fred is out of a church movement in Waco called the Antioch Movement. And they have grown from about 60 to about 300. But they haven't grown from 60 to about 300 because they've been reaching people in this community. Their plan is not even to stay in this community. Their plan is to move to Friendswood or Pearland or somewhere out there. And the people that are coming are people that were associated with the Antioch Movement when they were going to college at Baylor. And so now that there's an Antioch plant here, a lot of people from other churches, I've talked to two other pastors that have had this problem, people have just left this church and gone to Antioch because they want to be able to replicate the college experience here at the Antioch church. Our two little neighbors over here on Scarsdale, Mount Olive is a long-standing church in the community, probably going to continue to be a long-standing church in the community, but they're an aging congregation, they're small, and they're just struggling to hang in there. The Methodist church that's there has had to combine with another Methodist church because both of them were struggling to even keep their doors open. And so they've combined, put two churches together, and now they're meeting over here on Scarsdale. And they have their ministries and they do their thing. But as I look at the churches that are in the immediate vicinity of East Haven, there's not a church in the area that looks at this community, at our community, at the South Belt community, from Beltway 8 south, from 45 west to Friendswood, west to Friendswood, Pearland, and from 45 east to Galveston Road south, nobody's looking at the diverse culture and the diverse context in which we now live. And I want you to hear me this morning. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord is asking me to lead you in being that church. Being that church that looks at this community, that looks at this little section of Harris County and says, will you please be the church that represents Jesus Christ amidst a diverse ethnic people group? Now, I got to tell you, this to me is fraught with danger zones. Some of those danger zones are my own personal prejudices. And I have been working on those diligently. And my family has seen the struggle of me working on those. Some of you have seen the struggle. I have a good friend who I talk to about issues that concern me that I'm not working out well in my own heart, particularly concerning race and ethnicity. And I went to lunch with him one day, and I said, he's African American. I said, I need you to help me understand me. And I just asked him the question. I said, do you think I'm a racist? And he blurted out, he started laughing. He said, I don't think you're racist. He said, sometimes I think you're clueless, but I really don't think you're racist. And so, okay, I don't know if being clueless is much better, but at least he was honest with me. And so I start looking at the people that make up this diverse community. And I ask myself the question, why can't we be the church that is interested in this South Belt community? Why can't we be the church that takes this community and makes it our responsibility? Why can't we be the church that looks at people regardless of the color of their skin or the language that they speak or the heritage that they come from or their immigration status? Why can't we be the church that looks at those people and say, in this group of people, there are unredeemed and there are redeemed? And why can't we be the church that seeks to be a place for all of those people red and yellow and black and white to come together and to worship the one Jesus who doesn't care about skin color or language or socioeconomic makeup. And when I stand here and tell you this morning, I quiver on the inside because I understand the pitfalls, at least in part, that come from having this kind of vision. But I don't see anybody else that's taking up the challenge of doing that here. And so I have to ask the question, why can't it be us? Why can't it be us? If you're at the candle service, you heard me say this. We're all standing here, we're all holding our candles. And at that moment in the service, I said, I know for a fact there are at least four languages spoken in the room tonight. After the service was over, I had two different people come up to me and say, well, I speak so-and-so, and so the language count went to six. And so just in the Carolyn Candle service on December the 20th, there were at least six languages that were spoken in the room that night. There were at least, if you classify skin tones, there were at least three different or four different skin tones or skin colors in the room that night. And there was a diversity here, but if you looked at the light of the candle, it was all exactly the same. It didn't matter what the color was of the person holding the candle, the light was bright. And I believe with all of my heart that if we will come together and keep our eyes on the unifying color of the brightness of Jesus Christ, we can, as different socioeconomic people and a different ethnic group of people and a different life experience group of people, people with different shapes, if you've been around long enough, you know what that means. Why can't we come together with those unique qualities and make our community the best possible community it can be? If I'm going to change from the inside, I have to learn to allow grace to flow to others that aren't like me. And they have to learn to allow grace to flow to others that aren't like them. But the light of Jesus is the great unifier in all of this. Anybody scared yet? Besides me? It can be done. But Jesus has to be the central focus. And we have to be willing to address and to change the things that are on our insides, to be willing to offer grace and be willing to have conversations with others that are different from us. And I can't promise you I'm always going to know how to do that, or I can't promise you that I'm always going to be successful at that. But one thing I can promise you is I'm going to continue to try to be that way. Because the issue is bigger than skin color or language. The issue is redeemed and unredeemed. And at the end of the day, there are people in our community that need to know Jesus Christ. And so the challenge is given. Who will step up and be on mission with us to try to accomplish that goal, to try to accomplish that task? Who will step up and be on mission with us to try to move beyond the challenges that separate us and embrace the Christ that draws us all together? Change from the inside allows for grace to others. Paul said, no longer will we regard one another from a worldly point of view. The worldly point of view says you are brown and so you're not like me. I can't deal with you. The worldly point of view says you are poor and so I can't deal with you. You can't participate with me. The worldly point of view says you are fat and so you can't participate with us. The worldly point of view says you don't have the proper training so you can't participate with us. The worldly point of view marginalizes and separates and sets us aside. Don't exactly know what it's going to look like, but I'm excited to work it out. I hope and pray you'll join me in that challenge. There's a third thing the Apostle Paul says. He says the change from the inside recognizes a new identity. In verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Not only does Christ need to become our new focus, but Christ also needs to become our new identity. When that's what I'm focused on, that's what I will become. If I focus on my job becomes my identity. If I focus on my children become my identity. If I focus on my spouse becomes my identity. If I focus on my ethnicity becomes my identity. But if I focus on Christ, then Christ becomes my identity. And Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, that phrase in Christ is a powerful phrase. It occurs 172 times in the New Testament, either in Christ or Christ in me. It occurs 97 times in Paul's letters. Paul thinks it's important for you and I to be in Christ or for Christ to be in us, because when you and I are in Christ and Christ is in us, then he becomes the great unifier. He becomes the single light to which we all look to as the light of the world. And the things that separate us melt away in the glorious radiation of that light. My grandmother was a prolific reader. Before she died, she gave me her library. One of the books in it was written by Major Ian Thomas. And in that book, he talked about this new identity. He said, to be in Christ, that is redemption. But for Christ to be in me, that is sanctification. To be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. But for Christ to be in you makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that changes your destination. But for Christ to be in you, that changes your destiny. The one makes heaven your home. The other makes this world his workshop. For me to be in Christ means that this world is now his workshop through me. And the world in which I live and in the church in which I pastor doesn't look like the world I grew up in. But it does look like the world we live in. And Christ in me makes this part of my world his workshop. Change from the inside recognizes that I have a new identity. My focus is not only Christ, but my identity is now Christ. This passage also tells us the change from the inside evolves. It evolves into a new nature. We don't like the word evolve because the word evolve does not inspire immediacy. We want to be different right now. We want our sin to stop right now. We want our struggles with sin to stop right now. We want our prejudices to go away right now. And the Bible never guarantees that. The Bible never promises that. The Bible never assures you that Jesus is a magic genie. And if you rub it, poof, he comes out and he grants you your spiritual wishes. No, it says the old has gone and the new has come. Just because the new is there doesn't mean the new is always in control. The new has to be nurtured. It has to grow. It has to mature. It has to evolve. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul again writing to the church at Ephesus this time. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That is the old sinful nature. You see your responsibility there? You have an old self. And so you have to choose to put that old self aside. The old self is being corrupted by deceitful desires to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You see that? You have to put off your old self. You have to be made new in the attitude of your mind. But you also have to put on the new self, your new light, your new Christ-like nature, created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. We have to be co-laborers with Christ in this process. My prejudices don't go away if I don't deal with them. If I don't take my friend to lunch and say, am I prejudiced? My sin issues don't go away if I don't get on my knees and say, Lord, where is it that you and I don't see eye to eye? Where is it that I am missing you? Sometimes they're blatantly easy. Sometimes we know exactly what our sin is and exactly what our problem is. But Paul says in Ephesians we have to put aside our old self. We have to put aside our deceitful desires. We have to adopt a new mind. We have to put on a new self. Jesus puts it this way. The power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you if you are born again, if you are redeemed. But again, that power is not like Harry Potter's wand. That power is not like rubbing the lamp and getting the genie. That power is accessible when you and I make a conscious choice each and every day, sometimes each and every hour of every day, to choose to be more like Christ, to choose to evolve into his new nature. Hear me when I say this. It is hard work. And you are going to be prone to fail as much as you are going to be prone to succeed. Because the struggle is always there. When the new nature comes in, the old nature doesn't just go away. He tells us that earlier in the passage that we read. The old nature is there continually warring with the new nature. The old nature doesn't want to be displaced. The old nature doesn't want something new to come in and take over. And so the old nature fights the new nature your entire life. Again, I reiterate Paul's teaching. He said, the things I don't want to do are the things I do, and the things that I do want to do are the things I can't. Wow. If Paul couldn't do it, that certainly means the struggle is going to be there for me as well, does it not? A.W. Tozer writes these words. He said, some would assume that when a professed Christian fails to show forth the moral beauty of Christ in his life, it is proof that he or she has been deceived. But the explanation is not as simple as that. The truth is that while Christ dwells in the believer's new nature, he has strong competition from the believer's old nature. The warfare between the old and the new goes on continually. Our old nature is not ripped out. Christ can change us, Christ will change us, and live out through us as we daily surrender our lives to his control. Let me encourage you to work harder on the inside this new year than you do on the outside. The world we live in is filled with great challenges. And as we talked about on Christmas Eve, the divide in our city is huge. It is 50-50. Half the people feel and believe this, and half the people feel and believe this. And we have a choice as a church in this community. We have a choice as Christ followers in this community to pick a side in the great divide or to try to be the great equalizer and pick the side of Christ and be that voice that cries in the wilderness, "Follow me." Oh, the juggling act's going to be epic, I promise you. But the result will be worth it, because when we gather in this place to worship on Sunday, and when the members of our community from different ethnic backgrounds and from different socioeconomic backgrounds, when we gather together to minister to our community from different ethnic backgrounds and different socioeconomic backgrounds, when we gather in this community to take a stand for that which is Christ-honoring, regardless of the language we speak or the heritage in which we came from, then Christ is lifted up and the people of this community are drawn to him. And when we meet in this place, we don't have to wonder if our community is represented, because we will know that our community is represented. But more than that, we will know that as different as we are, it is Christ who binds us together. It doesn't happen without changing from the inside. And we can't do it without each other's help. But most importantly, we can't do it without knowing Christ first. And so this morning, if you're sitting here and you go, I've always kind of been religious, but I don't know if I know Jesus or not. That's the first question you have to settle. Have you made a conscious choice to not just believe in Jesus? The Bible tells us that the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. But have you made a conscious choice to belong to Jesus? Have you made a conscious choice to just man up or woman up and go, you know what? Today's the day I make a conscious choice to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've never made that commitment, that decision, you're going to be an anchor that drags us down, not an offering of hope that lifts us up. Settle that issue first. The second thing that has to be settled is where you are now in your own personal journey. I bet as I talked about race and bigotry and disconnect and things like that, I bet some of you got really squeamish in your seat this morning. And I want you to know it's probably a good thing. Probably a good thing. Some of you may have been sitting here going, wow, this is really exciting stuff. I can't wait for this journey to get full steam ahead. That's also a good thing. Some of you may be more worry-wart oriented, and you sat here this morning and went, oh my gosh, this has disaster written all over it. I don't think I can participate in this. That's also probably a good thing. Look, changing from the inside is not easy. As hard as it is to change the outside, changing the outside is a whole lot easier than changing the inside. There was a show on television years ago called Extreme Makeover. And for weeks, they'd take candidate, whoever happened to write the most eloquent letter or the most sad letter to the network, and they'd bring that person in and they'd do plastic surgery and they'd do dental makeovers and they'd take people to the gym and they'd put them on these diets and they'd bring in this stylist and they'd bring in somebody to make sure their eyelashes were always on fleek and they did all this kind of stuff, and then they'd get to the end and there'd be this big reveal. Friends and family hadn't seen this person. All of a sudden, they'd part the curtain and this person would step out and reveal the new self. It's amazing what science can do to change the outside. Bottom line is, only you and Jesus can work together to change the inside. And I believe as we move into a new year, he's calling us to look seriously at changing the inside. I need people who would join me on the journey. I'm asking you this morning to sign up and to join the process. Our community is divided. And our community is not divided on skin color and on language and on socioeconomics. Our community is divided based on those who are redeemed by Christ and those who are not redeemed by Christ. Our responsibility, regardless of skin color, regardless of socioeconomic background, is to help those that are not redeemed to find the redemption that Christ offers. We can do that more effectively in the South Belt community through our differences than we can any other way. But none of us are going to be good at it if we don't ask the Lord to change our insides first. That's the challenge this morning, to change your inside. The Lord looks on the heart while man looks on the outside. Have your heart changed today. Have your heart changed today. And decide to help those of us that are redeemed, help the unredeemed find the redemption that we so drastically love and need.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.